Well, it's time to offer our blessing to our kids as we invite them to our children's church. And so together, we're going to share the life verse. This is the verse that they're learning this month, and it comes straight from Jesus' mouth. So join me together as we say this to our kids. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." All right, kids, you're invited to our classes. So each month, the curriculum that we utilize in our children's ministry kind of focuses on a different value that we're trying to instill or impart. This one, this month, happens to be contentment. And so through the stories that are told, the Bible verses learned, the lessons that are given each week, that's the aim and the purpose, what's happening with your kids back in our children's ministry. And we want to encourage you as parents and as adults who have significant relationships with kids in your life. You know, it takes a team. It's more than just the church and what happens here on a Sunday, but it's more important on what happens during the week with you. And so we want to equip and encourage you as much as we can. Well, again, I'd like to welcome you this morning, and I'm going to start out a bit differently. Usually this is kind of saved for the end of certain broadcasts and podcasts that you might listen to, but this is my version of errors and omissions, because over the last couple weeks, I've misspoken a couple times, and the first was a few weeks ago. I was trying to think on about the colors on the color wheel here, and one of you was really kind enough to provide me a color wheel, because I thought that orange started, I don't know, with blue and yellow or something like that. And I still don't know what makes up orange, because I haven't opened this yet, but I'm really appreciative for whoever slid that under my door. Last week, I'm not an artist, that is for sure. Last week, I happened to quote that Gary Thomas wrote the five love languages. He is, in fact, a Christian author, but it's not the right Gary. It's Gary Chapman who wrote that. And then a couple, even further back, I said that the average amount of time kids with smartphones spend on their smartphone each day, I said it was 9 hours. I was incorrect. It's just 4 hours. Okay, so be encouraged by that. It's just 4 hours. And for those of you adults that weren't here, before you feel high and mighty, the average amount of time you spend on your smartphone is 4.5. Okay, so way to go and lead by example there. Our society is doomed, isn't it? Well, we started a new sermon series a few weeks back called Playing for Keeps, and it's a sermon series about six habits that we can practice to help make the most of our God-given time with the people God's given us. So each week, we've identified one thing that has the potential to make a significant impact on the people that are matter to us most if you keep doing it over time. And so the first week, we talked about time over time, and that's what these marbles are. We were learning to visualize the amount of time that we have specifically with the kids in our life. So this is, if you're in the midst of parenting right now, this is right up your alley, but it applies really to any and everyone. You probably know a child, or you have a significant relationship with kids or teenagers in your life, or you can apply it to other areas of your life. And so this just represents the number of weeks, actually, that are left. And I think this one is it 4 years old? 4 years old and on up. By the time you get over here, this is like 1 year left, the number of weeks that you have. And so it really helps us. We dove into Psalm 90 and just the whole idea of God, help us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. We talked about love over time because that's the one thing that matters most. And we learned from 1 John chapter 4 that God himself is love, and he's the source of the deepest kind of love. And we learned from him our habit that to prove our love to the significant people in our life, it's just like he did it. Love shows up, love knows, and love doesn't run away. The third week, we talked about the power of tribes and tribes over time show us how we belong. God has used tribes since the beginning of time to help redeem us and our fallen world. And they help define and shape us. They remind us first that we belong to God, and they also remind us that we belong together. Last week we talked about words and the power of words over time, that they in fact can impact someone's direction in life. God created with a word. God has given us his word, the Bible. And the word, Jesus, walked among us. And in Isaiah 55, we learned that God's word has great purpose and power. And we too, being made in God's image, can harness words. We can learn to weigh them so that they have the most impact and significance in the lives that they build people up, the people that we know and love. So this week we're going to talk about stories. Stories over time affect our perspective, and they can help us imagine a world beyond ourselves. So I love stories. There's nothing that can bring an experience to life, nothing that can explain the unknown or entertain better than a story. And whether you're listening to the radio, whether you're sitting around a campfire or tucking a child into bed, stories have a magnetic pull. They pull on our attention, our imagination. My wife, Corey, she often tells this story from childhood. She remembers this annual family trip that they used to take together to Bass Lake in Southern California. And each night, their family would pile into the boat. I'm not sure about if Captain Safety was present at this time, but it was dark. And they would kind of motor and cruise out onto the lake. And then they would drop anchor, and they would just sit there in the boat. And they'd stare up at the stars. And they would listen to broadcasts of one of the best storytellers, Garrison Keillor, and the Prairie Home Companion. And so she just remembers laying there in the boat, looking at the stars and listening to stories. A story can be real, or it can be imaginative. And yes, I said real. Just because we call it a story doesn't make it fiction. It has to do with how the information is conveyed or told. A story is like a vehicle that takes you somewhere. It's an account of people, places, events that's shared in an entertaining way and draws a listener in. You know, if you ask any journalist, any filmmaker or marketer, they'll tell you story is everything. Sure, we can make all of our communications just a list of bullet points. In fact, I'm sure some of you have a boss or two in your past that just wish that that's all you would do. They would prefer just bullet points. Just give it to me. But what a dull world. Stories, everything. It helps capture our attention. It conveys information and powerful emotions. Stories help us remember. I remember while I was taking a management class in business school that the professor challenged us to be thoughtful. What stories, what events in your organization needs to be retold again and again and again? Because those stories reinforce values. They shape culture in a way that no list of bullet points ever could. And so as an example, our professor cited the legendary Nordstrom story from the mid-1970s. There was a salesperson in Fairbanks, Alaska. And this salesperson was asked to refund a snow tire, even though Nordstrom sells clothes and not auto parts. But the salesperson obliged. Why? Well, Nordstrom had just expanded from one store into this adjacent retail space that used to be a tire store. And the confused but very sincere customer was positive that he had purchased the tire right there, which he probably had, but the space was different. And so John Nordstrom, who was there that day, witnessed it happen because at Nordstrom, the customer is always right. It's a story that gets retold again and again and again in that organization. So what about you? Is there a story at your company, at your school, or more importantly, your home, in your family, that gets retold again and again? We need stories. Stories are an essential part of being human. You know, anthropologists and sociologists agree that storytelling is a universal thing across people groups, across cultures, across time. Think about that. Universal across people groups, cultures, and time. I mean, it's something that human beings do that's very unique from the rest of the animal kingdom. Even our brains seem hardwired for stories. We automatically categorize and fit information together in story form. It's almost like they were designed for stories. Well, maybe they were. You know, our imagination is more than just an accident. If we're made in God's image, then our ability to imagine, our ability to create, taps into a God-given strength. Maybe that explains why we're so drawn to stories and have such a talent in creating them. Maybe our imagination is even meant to strengthen our faith as we ponder the mysteries of God. Stories provide us more than just entertainment. Stories help us find our place. They shape our identity, our values, our beliefs. You know, there's different types of stories. The book that has kind of inspired our series here by Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey, called Losing Your Marbles, when they talk about stories, they cite three different kinds that every child, and I would argue every person, needs to hear. The first one is stories told by grandparents. And grandparents is a very broad category. It simply means influential adults who can share meaningful stories to a child that connect them to their family's history. It's the stories that go like, you know, when your dad first learned to ride a bicycle, I never thought that he would take his training wheels off, but look at him now. He rides a bike just great. You can learn that too. It's those kind of stories shared by grandparents. It's the ones that start out, you know, your grandma so-and-so, who you never knew, just loved to garden. Maybe that's why you do too. Those are important stories that help connect us to our own family's heritage, and we need to hear those. Another kind of story, type of story, that's really, really important for kids, and I would argue also for adults, are the fictional stories. We need stories like that to fuel our imagination. You know, God likes fiction. He likes it a lot. Why else would Jesus use so many parables? They were stories. Sometimes a fictional story can help clarify a truth like nothing else. There's also a cultural value to our stories. You know, without them, kids would miss feeling connected to the wider history that makes us part of a community. You know, if you were growing up during the 70s in the U.S. or Canada, you were probably shaped by Star Wars. And you can automatically connect, whether you like Star Wars or not, you can immediately connect to others who shared that experience. I was trying to think of, you know, that was the 80s, that was my experience. So what was it in the 70s? Is it the Brady Bunch? Is that the thing that like connected people? I don't know. In the 90s, maybe it's Harry Potter. There's some kind of cultural story that exists, and if you grew up in the 50s or 60s, you're on your own. But there's this sense that you're connected because you experienced that together with this wider community. And like it or not, stories help shape our values, which is why it's so important for us as followers of Christ to think critically and spiritually about those stories that we encounter. Well, the last type of story that is so fundamental, so foundational for us and our kids are stories from the Bible. You know, the Bible is more than a book. The Bible is really a library. It's a collection of books, 66 in all. And they contain numerous stories and accounts written by 40 different authors over a 1,600-year span. Yet even with so diverse a number of authors and long a length of time, all of the Bible stories tell us about God and his love for us over time. Those stories tell the same story. And the value of Bible stories is to our faith. Reggie Joyner writes, "Without the Bible, kids and teenagers would grow up and fail to connect the great mysteries of the universe with a creative and loving God. they would miss out on the kind of spiritual history that's foundational to faith. So whether there's stories from our grandparents, stories from fiction, from culture, stories from the Bible, we need all of them to help shape who we are relationally, culturally, especially spiritually, because they're so powerful. You know, writer N.T. Wright, he talks about the power of story. And he says this, we'll put it up on the screen for you. Stories determine how people see themselves and how they see the world. Stories determine how they experience God and the world and themselves and others. Great revolutionary movements have told stories about the past and present and future. They've invited people to see themselves in that light, and people's lives have been changed. Here's the payoff. If that happens at a merely human level, how much more when it is God himself, the creator, breathing through his word? How much more when it's God himself, the creator, breathing through his word? Perhaps that's why God uses stories. I'm sure he could have just given us a list of bullet points. That's what our theologians do. But God used a different approach. Stories are able to transport us, to take us somewhere, a different time and place that we've never been. And yet we can think ourselves there. We can learn without having firsthand experience. Have you ever built an ark? Have you ever built an ark? No, but you can probably imagine what Noah's neighbors must have thought while they watched him build it. But yet Noah continued. Noah had faith. You know, just this week, a friend of mine was telling me that he was reading Noah's story to his seven-year-old at bedtime. And it's the part where God was giving Noah this detailed list of instructions on how he was supposed to build the ark. He was telling him about what food to take along and what animals to bring. And then it says this in Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And so my friend stopped and he said, wow, like everything. And he and his son had this amazing conversation. You know, Noah didn't just choose to do some of the things. He didn't just pick and choose a few of the animals. He did everything God said. And the seven-year-old makes the connection. You know, that's just like, you know, when mom and you tell us kids to do something, you want us to do everything. And they had this amazing conversation about faith and what it means to be faithful. All because they read Noah's story. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God uses stories to teach and inspire us, but also to invite us. As followers of Christ, we believe that our existence is no accident. We believe that we were purposefully, wonderfully made, and our individual life is a thread that's woven into a larger fabric. We believe that we're part of God's story. And when we tell God's story, we're inviting kids, teenagers, adults into a bigger narrative that they've been designed to play a significant part. We invite people to take their place, to find their role within God's story. You know what? That's just one lesson we learned from Esther. Esther was the girl who won a beauty pageant in the Old Testament and became queen. And when she was deciding if she would go confront the king, her uncle, who happened to be a significant adult in her life, her uncle says, "Who knows, Esther? Maybe you were born for this. Maybe you were born for this." Well, Esther realized that she wasn't just starring in her own motion picture. Esther realized that she was part of another story. She was part of God's story, and it made all the difference for her. Jesus was a master storyteller. The parables that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John highlight how skillfully he taught, and he used parables to show what God is like and who we are. N.T. Wright, who I mentioned earlier, explains why. He says, story authority, as Jesus knew only too well, is the authority that really works. Throw a rule book at people's head or offer them a list of doctrines and they can duck or avoid it, or simply disagree and go away. But tell them a story, and you invite them to come into a different world. You invite them to share a worldview, or better still, a God view. You know, there's a reason why Jesus didn't just rehash the Ten Commandments over and over again. There's a reason why he didn't just give a summary of theological points. There's a reason why he told stories. He said, let me tell you a story about what God is like. God's like a rancher who will make an all-out search for just one lost sheep. God's like a father who throws a party for a rebellious son who's returned home. God is like a mother hen who longs to gather her chicks. God is like the father of the groom who throws an extravagant wedding banquet. That's just a few of his parables. And I wonder if you ask the average person on the street, would their image of God be like Jesus? How would they respond if they found out God wanted to do anything to find them? God wanted to throw a party to celebrate them, that God desired to gather, protect, and nurture them, or that they were invited to God's feast? Or what about their image of people? Jesus used stories to share that people are lost, that they've willfully wandered away from God's home, that they stubbornly refuse to admit they're vulnerable, and that they make excuses why they can't attend his feast. Over and over again, Jesus uses parables and stories to communicate and to clarify what God is like and to invite us to realize our place in his story. So the stories you and I tell matter. If God and Jesus both use them to connect and communicate so powerfully, how can we begin to tell stories that matter to our own kids? How can we begin to tell stories that matter to others in our life that we love? I want us to look for just a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to put the verses 4 and 5 up on the screen for you. And this is a very famous set of verses. Moses says this to the Israelites who are gathered to listen, and what they hear will become the single most important commandment in Judaism. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's known as the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word, the first word of that verse. And Shema means hear, listen. But this is what I want us to focus on. As important as those are, for our purposes this morning, I want us to look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And this is what Moses said following that. He said, "These are the commandments that I give you today. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And when he says, so let me read that again. "Impress them on your children." This is verse 7. "Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So when he says God's commands are to be on your hearts, it's not what you automatically think. See, in the psychology of the Old Testament, your heart isn't the place where all of your emotions reside. Your heart, in the psychology of the Old Testament, is the place where your intellect rests. It's the place where you make conscious decisions. It's quite different than how we would think of it, isn't it? We think of heart as this, that's where the passion lies and the emotional response comes from. It's the opposite for them. So to be on your heart, Moses is saying, make these your constant conscious reflection. And then he says this, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. The word imagery here is striking. Impress is like a person engraving a monument. It's like hammer and chisel on stone. It's painstaking effort, careful effort to engrave something on a rock. That's what impress means. Impress them on who? Your children. It's one generation's job, this is what Moses is saying, to make every effort to pass on their faith to the next generation. And now, we all know that all of us have been given a choice, free will, and at some point in our lives, we have to choose to make faith our own. You know, we can't make anyone believe. We can't make our kids believe. But isn't it worth making a concerted, intentional effort to impress God's commands on our kids? And it may be less difficult than you think. Moses describes it as talking. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk, when you go to bed and when you wake up. It's just the totality of all day long, no matter what you're doing. Talk about them over and over again. Talk about God's stories with your children, whatever you're doing. Then he goes on, he even says, bind them to yourself. Write them in the most visible places. So as parents, you and I are the most influential people in our sons' and daughters' lives. It's up to us to tell our story of faith. You know, in our church, we have a name for these stories. They're called God stories. In fact, our confirmation curriculum, that's kind of where it all heads. The culmination is having eighth graders share a God story as a part of their confirmation rites. And a God story can be an event, a moment, or a time when you yourself have witnessed personally God's activity, when you've heard God's voice or recognized his presence in your life. You know, a God story can be how and when you found Christ. A God story can be an experience of grace that you've had. Maybe it's a way that God has provided for you. Maybe it's what happened when you took what felt like a risk and you trusted God. You know, a God story can be a story of making a mistake and being forgiven. All of these make huge impressions on our kids and teenagers and even other adults in our life. Here's another idea for you. Maybe all of us could use a steady diet of God's literal story, the Bible, his word in our life. And maybe we could do this together with our kids. We could read stories from the Bible at bedtime. Or maybe we could challenge each other to memorize the Bible verses that our kids already memorize in their children's ministry. We could do that as a family. Or maybe we could start a reading plan together. You know, if your kids are in high school or they're older, maybe you could download the YouVersion Bible app or some other app to use, and you could start a reading plan together. That's a way that you could practice chair time as a family. And, you know, chair time is just 10 minutes a day of devotional practice that you're trying to make a habit. Really simple things to do. What are the stories? What are the oral traditions that need to be retold again and again in your family? And how can we help invite and impress on the kids, the teenagers, the adults in our life, the story of God's presence, his goodness, his grace, his love for everyone over time? That's what we want to do as the body of Christ together. And with the power of his Holy Spirit, we can. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you on this Sunday morning, and we are so grateful that we're part of your story. That even though we may have been lost, even though we may have wandered away, or even though we might ignore the invitation to your feast, you still extend it. You still want us. So much that you are even willing to die for us so that we might find new life in you. So Lord, we confess that sometimes we just fall asleep at the wheel, especially as parents, and we miss those moments, those opportunities that you've provided for us to just share God stories with our kids. Help us to recognize that, to seize those opportunities, to find the words. They don't have to be long stories. They don't have to be long stories at all. They're just little moments where we've sensed your presence or we've seen you in action. Help us to become aware of those, Lord. And maybe even open opportunities for us to share them with other people, as scary as that could be. Lord, help us to have a steady diet of your story, of your word. Maybe even to do that together as a family, to memorize your story so that it's always on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to impress that, not just on our kids, but on others around us, Lord, that you've put in our circle of influence. We love you so much, Lord. We're so grateful for the love and the grace that you've showered upon us over and over again. Help us to tell that story, Lord. Help us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to invite